Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to meet and to just fellowship, God. I even hear the testimony of other like-minded believers. God, I pray that you would encourage us with your word this morning. God, that it would be more than just a good story, a good passage, but there would be some transformation of hearts that go from here, that there would be a renewed, a rebooting, God, of going forward, really devoted to you. Thank you, Jesus. In your son's name, amen. A gal by the name of Clara Barton, maybe you've heard that name before, she began the American Red Cross and had went under some abuse in her dealings years and years ago. And in her memoirs, someone had asked her, how did you deal with that when people abused you? And she said, in those particular abuse situations, I distinctly remember forgetting it. In other words, she was going to remember it no more. She wasn't going to hold it against them. And in like manner, Elizabeth Elliot, after her husband Jim Elliot was martyred by the Alca Indians in Ecuador, in her memoirs, I don't know if she'd been reading the previous ones, but she remarked the same way when she was asked, how do you deal with that when you're caught in a memory of maybe bitterness? How do you deal with that? And she said, I distinctly remember forgetting it. So there was a moment in time where she forgave it, and she distinctly remembered forgetting it. If we were to lift that principle off the page, and maybe even out of context, and we'll bring it back into context, I don't know how many of you have a hard time with memory. I'm one of those, and I distinctly remember forgetting a lot of things. Thinking about holiday time between Thanksgiving and Christmas, I will often take a day and I go to Bemidji or another place and I will do all my shopping in one day, and I come back home and I don't always get to wrap the presents right away. And I don't know how many of you have done this, but if you can relate to it, I try to stash all the presents somewhere in the house. And I distinctly remember sometimes forgetting where I put some of those presents, right? Distinctly remember. And I remember this a couple years back. I had pulled a specific poster that was for Annika that articulated well her beauty and so forth, and I could not find that. And I distinctly remember forgetting that particular present for her. All kinds of things we forget. We forget where we put our keys, where we put our wallets, where our glasses are. And so we need reminders. And we all do this to some degree. We write grocery lists. We get a sticky note. We get notifications on our phone. We write things on our calendars. Some of us get married and have wives as a reminder, right? That's probably the best reminder in my life is my wife. Other things pop up and they usurp the priority of current things, things that we know are important, but they're just the busyness of life. It's like a shell game, and we get lost in the shell game of what's priority. What are we to be devoted to? And so it is with our devotion, our commitment to Jesus. We forget and need reminded. Because other things of lesser importance, they bombard us. They usurp the priority that's in our lives. Sometimes they even bribe us and arrest our attention to where we forget the priority of Christ and our devotion to Him in our lives. And it happens pretty easy. I think about how long it takes for our commitments to wane and to wear out. Some of us, I quit doing this years ago, make New Year's resolutions. It's March, and we distinctly remember forgetting the discipline that we started a season ago, right? And it takes a little season, but that commitment doesn't seem as heavy. And I think about the commitment you made to Christ, the original time that you may have understood Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But then life happens, and how much is He really the Lord and Master of our lives as we go through? Think about a child, how easily amused they are, how in awe they are of a new toy or a new experience. And it doesn't take long. You know where this illustration's going, right? The toy loses its luster. The experience becomes kind of dull. And in today's genre, they would say it's boring, right? It doesn't take very long for our commitment to kind of wane, our stick-to-itiveness to do that. In the same way, we are susceptible to the attractions of this world, that they too, they take our attention away from our devotion to lesser things. One of the greatest difficulties in the Christian ethic is that we are called into a state, into a character to be transformed into perpetual newness of mind and soul and spirit and heart until Jesus returns. See, on one hand, our calibration, our internal clock, if you will, our muscle memory, our chemical makeup has patterned us in a disadvantage, and basically it's the nature of being human, right? But on the other hand, if you know Jesus, we've been recalibrated. We've been given the very Spirit of God Himself. We're partakers of the divine nature, and we have access to the greatest advantage if we place our trust, death and life, in Christ, the nature of being made new. So there's this complex war kind of going on. So here we go, refreshing, rebuffering our devotion, our commitment, our stick-to-itiveness. Once again, informed and engaged to the soulish relationship of Jesus. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 is where we're going to go. You can turn there if you want. It beckons back to this word devoted. It says be devoted, be committed to. It beckons back to Acts. You don't have to turn there, but Acts 2:42 is where we see the infancy of the church and kind of the early pillars. And it said that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. So those are kind of the main things that they were to be about. And so Paul here writing in Colossians, and we're going to jump all the way to the end of Colossians in chapter 4, and he set up this, sometimes you can read it on your own, but he set up this idea of this is who Jesus is, and we're going to pledge our allegiance to him in chapter 1. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. There's this beautiful poem that just addresses, acknowledges who Jesus is. And so he lays that out up front. He says, this is who Jesus is. We're going to proclaim who he is. And then in chapter 2, there's this paradigm shift. It's like, don't be deceived by the philosophies of this world, because your paradigm has shifted now, being in Christ and thinking how his kingdom is to come on earth. And chapter 3 really talks about who we are now in Christ, personally positioned in Christ. And so 4 just wraps all of that up, and he says, this is it. This is our proclamation in Christ. If you needed some bullet points for the day, that's it. That's all I got for you for bullet points, is that we are to proclaim Christ. And right before he gets to chapter 4, he kind of like a microscope looks specifically at the family unit, husbands and wives. This is how you treat each other positionally in Christ, as that new paradigm has shifted, keeping Christ the center of your devotion. And then as a work-related or a slave and a master, this is how you do that. Then he backs out and he says, this is the summary of what to be devoted to in Christ. You can either follow along in your scripture or follow me. It says that we are to be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Then Paul says, pray for us also that God might open up a door for the message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. We may proclaim the mystery of Christ, right? For which Paul himself was in chains. And pray for us that we may proclaim it clearly as we should. Then he says, be mindful, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. And in your conversations, may they be full of grace and seasoned with salt, so that you'll be ready to give an answer, so that you know how to give an answer to everyone. So here's just this short little summary that Paul gives. He encapsulates it in this little picture, and we see kind of the main things. And I want to walk through there a couple times and see what we retained here. That Paul's saying, if you're going to be committed, if you're going to be devoted to these things, the Church of Colossae, this is what you're to be devoted to. Be devoted to prayer, right? Being watchful and thankful. So that's a big picture here. If I were to wrap it up, be devoted to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And then he says, pray for us also what? That God might open up a door for the message. that we may proclaim the mystery of who? Mystery of Christ. Yeah, the mystery of Christ, for which Paul himself was in chains. He was in chains for this. And pray that we would proclaim it clearly as we ought. Right? And then he says, okay, not only pray, but have the mind, be wise in the way that we act towards, yeah, outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. And once those actions are in place, he says, make sure your conversation is full of the commandments and peppered with conviction, right? No, that's not what he says. He says, make sure it's full of grace and seasoned with salt so that you'll be ready to know how to give an answer to everyone. There's a lot of meat in this little passage here that he summarizes up for the Colossian folk. It's a church that he had never visited to, but was writing to. And he said, I'm going to make the main thing here. And this is what I want to leave with you, is to be devoted, be sold out for this reason. This is what we are to be sold out for, to be devoted to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So what is that? That's the dilemma that they were in. What are we supposed to be devoted to? Well, it's our communion with God. First and foremost, the priority is make sure we put God first, throned in our lives, and so be watchful and thankful. And when we do that, when we start to acknowledge, that's really what prayer is about. It's not just bringing our petition to Him, but it's acknowledging God's sovereignty in all things. And He breaks that down by saying, being watchful and thankful. You see this in the life of Christ. He's being watchful and thankful. In fact, Jesus was known for the way he prayed. If you go through the Gospels, it stood out the way that Jesus prayed to his Father. And oftentimes he would go away and he'd come back, but sometimes he would pray amongst his group. So much so that after his resurrection, if you remember, they didn't even recognize him until he prayed and broke the bread. So there was something about the power of prayer in us doing that and being devoted to prayer. Being watchful and thankful. The disciples wanted to know how to do that, and they asked Jesus, teach us how to do this prayer thing. And Jesus as he started out, and you guys know the prayer, it's not my Father, it's our Father. There's this collective sense of our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. So they're watching. There's watching what's going on, the sovereignty of God, and I just want to acknowledge that you're God, and we want what's happening here to happen on earth. And so when we filter the media and things that are going on in our own life, and we're being devoted in prayer, we're processing that through what God's got going on. That's hard to see sometimes, especially in their current state of affairs. But being watchful and thankful. Man, when we are wrapped up, focused on God, you can't help to be thankful. Even in the worst case scenario, not to be insensitive, but God calls us to be thankful in all situations. He goes on to say, in our own life, Paul's saying, pray for me also. If you want to model this, pray for me and us that God would open a door. Open the door of opportunity for the message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which Paul himself was in chains, right? Pray that we would proclaim it clearly. Paul could have prayed for so many other things. Think for just a moment, if he's in chains, in a prison cell, what might I have prayed for? What might you have prayed for? I'm waiting for the care package, God. Can you send me the care package? It's pretty cold and damp in here, right? How about some lubrication for these chains? It's really cutting me, getting raw. There's so many other things he could have prayed for. He could have prayed for those comforts that often I default to in some of my prayers. He could have prayed for that, but he didn't. He prayed, and there's other places. I was thinking he could have prayed for travel mercies because he's a missionary, right? He could have prayed, God, can you keep funding my mission here? But no, he made the main thing. He said, pray that God would open a door for the message, which specifically is the mystery of Christ. I pray that we would make that clear. Other places he prays for boldness in that. And that should be the central part of our prayer, is that God would give us opportunities and we would be aware of those opportunities. If you're like me and have walked with Jesus maybe even longer than I am, you also realize when you've missed those opportunities and you're like, ah, oh, I missed that opportunity. There's this internal almost like shame, if you will, of like, man, there was an opportunity for me to represent Jesus and instead I represented Phil. So we pray for those open door opportunities, but it's not just to share about the church. It's not just to share about how good your life's going or how bad your life might be going, but it's specifically about the mystery of Christ. No other mystery compares to the mystery of Christ. I don't know how many Hallmark movies you watch, how many novels you read. No mystery compares to the divine romance, the divine mystery that God has in his redemptive plan. And as we stew on that, it should cause us into action. What is this mystery of Christ? Well, it's that God sent his son. God, in his own way, sent himself as his son, perfectly. That's how this paradigm shifted, to take on sin, to really exchange persons with us, to exchange identities with us. This is the mystery of Christ, that he took on flesh and blood, our identity, and he was the only one that was able to live a perfect life. Paul said it real simple. He said, pray that we would share it clearly. Paul says that Jesus lived a perfect life. He died, was crucified, was buried for 3 days, and rose from the dead. And the mystery of Christ, the gospel, is that he took on our sins, rose from the dead to give us great hope. And those who confess with their mouth, believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the gospel. Not watered down. That's just the basic gospel. But in this exchange, sometimes we forget, and as we pray for that Christ himself took on our identity, the beautiful piece of the other side of the gospel is that we take on the identity of Christ. That now when God looks at us, he says, as was quoted earlier, I distinctly remember forgetting those sins that I held against you. I remember them no more. I'm not going to hold that against you. And so that's the other side of the gospel. Not only is it what Jesus did for us and is doing for us, but now how God sees us through Christ, that we are partakers of the divine nature, that we have access to God directly, that we have a tremendous amount of security and acceptance and a significance in him. That's the gospel that Paul's saying, hey, pray that God give us an open door. Because this mystery has got to be revealed to everyone that we talk to, and that God would give us opportunity to do that. So what does that look like? Well, first and foremost, it's in our actions. And he says, be mindful, be wise in the way that we act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity, because our actions, and you guys know this, they lend credibility to anything that we want to say, right? And if our actions don't work with what we're trying to say, elsewhere Paul says it's like a sounding gong. It's like this residual sound that people just can't hear through the beautiful mystery of Jesus if our actions aren't in line and if we're not truly, genuinely caring for other people and making those opportunities count. It's like, it's like trying to find a radio station and you're just not quite there yet. You ever get that static or the white noise on TV? And sadly, that's what we sound like trying to share Jesus with people if our actions aren't in line with the way that Jesus is. And we're not perfect yet at this point, but being humble with people and saying, man, I don't always get it right. But there's an attitude there that lines up so that when we're able to let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, right? So that we'll be ready to know how to give an answer to everyone. Let's talk about those conversations. Yeah, I think our default button so often is what I teased about earlier, right? Peppered with conviction. And it's more of the right and wrong type piece. But this is not what Paul is saying. He says, make sure your conversation is full of grace, is full of favor on people as you visit with them, as you interact on social media, as you have an opportunity to speak, to converse. May it be full of grace. Now there's a place for our convictions. There's a place to share what we disagree with, but may it be full of grace. I think of the pattern of Jesus on earth, and Paul showed this as well. You could take Paul's letters, each one of them, and he sandwiches all of his letters with, like, I'm paraphrasing here. Man, I love you, Colossian people. I've been praying for you guys. And he builds them up, and then he kind of shares in between, this is what you can work on. And like we're reading here, it's like, pray for us. So we need to do that with our conversations. We need to sandwich them with fully loaded grace, with favor. Thinking of Jesus, when he would teach and communicate this, and even in large crowds, blessed are those that are poor. Blessed are those. What is he saying there? The favor is on you guys. The grace is on you. And constantly you see this in the rhetoric of Jesus, and it was winsome, it was attractive, it brought people to him, because he was speaking favor, he was speaking grace. He didn't come to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And that comes through being winsome and sharing that favor. It's a beautiful thing to behold when someone, that becomes the characteristic of their life, is that they speak favor and blessing into people's life. I shared this early in the week. I had a chance with Faith Force, and there's this this verbiage that we miss sometimes. And the word blessing, and the word evangelism, and the word Eucharist, even as we take communion, all has the same root word. It's a eulogizo. And if you can imagine, those of you that have been to a wake or been to a funeral, and they have people come up and they speak a eulogy. Right? They come and speak a eulogy. And when a eulogy is spoken at a wake, what they're doing, they're remember when stories of this person, that they're just lavishing the love memories on this person and who they are. Our actions and our conversation lines up full of grace, it's like a living eulogy. I've sat at quite a few wakes before, and I always thought, man, why didn't they say that to those people while they were still alive? Amen? And that is exactly what Jesus did. He's blessing them. He's speaking full of grace and full of favor while they're still alive. And that is how our conversation is supposed to be, full of grace, eulogizing over people. It's the same root word as evangelism. You're speaking good news and favor over people. And you do this by, he goes on to say, you do this by, as if it was seasoned with salt. And think about that for just a moment. There's a preservation with salt. And so in our conversation, especially with outsiders, if you want to use that term, is our intention is not to be, to push them off, right? It's to be winsome. And we want to preserve the relationship there as long as they're willing to listen and to hear it. Salt also gives taste, and you get too much salt. Our little 4-year-old, we allow her every once in a while to salt her own. And it's not edible because she just, you know, just dumps it on there, right? You know what I'm talking about. So we don't want to have too much salt, and you can't taste it. They don't want to hear about it because it's too salty. Not enough salt, and there's not enough there, not enough meat. Your relationship with Jesus, have you been clear with it? And so there's this medium ground of just the right amount of seasoning of salt so that we'll be able to give an answer. That will know how to give an answer. Another passage of Paul talks about that be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you, but with gentleness and respect. That's that balance of salt there. And this is just as much for me. I get disappointed, if I can be honest here. I get disappointed, and I actually have to hold back sometimes, either in conversations, in a group conversations, and on social media, when I see the rampantness sometimes of not meeting someone face to face, and you can write a post, and I'm like, okay, how much salt? Was that too much salt? Not enough salt? So I've kind of to the point where I just don't even comment on social media, because I'm concerned about that idea that our conversation be full of grace so that we represent Jesus well in those opportunities. May we give God permission to remind us by whatever means necessary that our devotion priority is to him first, right? May we be willing to drop, dismiss, to misremember, to distinctly remember forgetting or putting behind all the other priorities that's bribed, consumed, or arrested our attention. May we wrestle with the question, what have we, you, I been neglecting? Neglecting in my conversations with God, in prayer? Have I been neglecting that? Neglecting the skill set to watch and the attitude of gratitude, that thanksgiving? May we not neglect that. May we receive and proclaim it clearly. May we pray for motivation and wisdom and opportunity, and that our actions match up so that when we have the opportunity to have conversation, that there's no denying that we genuinely, authentically, really care for the people that we're visiting with, right? Are we neglecting the mystery of Christ as the all-consuming stimulant in death and life? May we receive and proclaim it clearly. May our conversation be overflowing with grace and favor, whetting people's appetite. I think about someone can probably name what it is. It seems like there's a specific seasoning in chips sometimes that make you, like, you can't eat just one. I've even seen commercials on that. And that's how relative we should be, right? It should almost be illegal. The way that our actions and our communication to them should be so tasteful that it just draws people into those conversations, that they just can't get enough of it. By the way, being devoted to my kids, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, where you put on an old winter coat that you haven't worn for a couple years, and you stick your hand in your pocket and you're like, oh, that went through the wash. And so I did that here not too long ago. I found $5 and you're like, yes. Never played the lottery, but it feels like the lottery, right? When you do that. And along with that was this little crumpled up piece of paper as a grocery list. And I was looking on the grocery list of things, and it beckons back to a couple years, because I recognized a couple things that were on there. And written horizontally on it was in this bold print with a little asterisk on it. And it said, behind the gun cabinet. And I'm thinking, what in the world is behind the gun cabinet? And so I go into the room, I stick my hand kind of through the cobweb, the dust, and I feel around, and I grab this big piece of cardboard out. It's still got cellophane all over it. And it says, to Ani, Merry Christmas, 2014, right? I distinctly remember forgetting it. And she just unwrapped it 3 months ago. And I feel like sometimes they were genuine experiences. And we really were committed to Jesus along the line. We really were devoted to Him. But the shell game happens in our life. And we forget the priority of who He is and what He's done and His mystery, His story. The grace and mystery of Christ has been wrapped and given to you and me, horizontally lifted up for all to see. His grace and mercy are new every morning. And we're challenged to unwrap the present that should never lose its luster. It offers us not only the calling, but transaction. It produces in us a state, a character, a transformation of perpetual newness, mind, body, heart, spirit, until Jesus returns. With this in mind, we transition into our own sticky note here this morning, our own notification, if you will. One of Paul's other letters, also written and read in many of your Bibles, kind of horizontally there, is the life and death of Christ. And then read in many of our Bibles, it says, do this in remembrance of me, because we forget. Do this in remembrance of me. It's the familiar words of communion, which is a great way. It's a great way to respond to today's message. Sometimes I think in my own life, because we maybe take it so often, even once a month, that we become flippant with it and forget its significance. We forget the mystery in the story. For whenever you eat the bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, the mystery of Christ, until He comes. As we prepare for communion, I want to read this as a prayer. This is in Colossians. It's Colossians 1:15. You don't have to turn there, but I want to pray it. I want it to be a prayer. I want it to be an acknowledgement of who Christ is. It's a beautiful poem that he articulates here. And I want to change it from the third person to the first person and put Jesus' name in it. So if you're willing, you can either follow along, or you can bow and close your eyes and think through the articulation as we lift Jesus up, as we see Him emboldened here, written in red. God, we thank You for the opportunity this morning to to see you once again, to recalibrate, to start to build our muscle memory again to the thing that matters most. God, help us to be devoted to you. And this is who you are. Jesus, you are the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And it's by you, Jesus, that all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things created by you, Jesus, and for you. Jesus, you're before all things, and in you, all things hold together. Jesus, you sustain all things. And in you, Jesus, the head, the body, the church. Jesus, you're the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything you might have the supremacy. For God, your Father, has pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in you, Jesus, and through you to reconcile to himself all things, things on the earth, things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. Amen.